Well, it's me this morning, and I looked around in the crowd, and there's a few of you that haven't heard me preach. So I don't know if you're in for something great or you're going to be thankful that Pastor Nick is back next week. I will be. I'm not going to preach a traditional Thanksgiving message this morning, whatever a Thanksgiving message is. But I will talk a little bit about sitting at a table. I want to look at one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible. Any guesses? Not just a couple of verses, the whole chapter. Most familiar chapter in the Bible. Most of you have memorized it, but let's look at the 23rd Psalm. Although it's familiar, I hope this morning to bring a couple of things out that maybe you hadn't thought about, maybe in the background of this, and maybe give us a few insights. But let's read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. For you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My title for this sermon this morning is Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. Now, in case some of you out there have read the book, there is a book by that title, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table, and it's written by Louis Giglio, and I just don't want to be charged with plagiarism, so I just thought I'd say that. And I'm going to take a few thoughts from that book this morning. On many occasions, Pastor Nick has reminded us, and we talk about it in Bible study and in Sunday school, that the Bible was written to a certain people at that time. It was written in a certain era. It was written to people or a church or someone. And so this 23rd Psalm was written by a shepherd, and it was written as praise to God, but it was written to people that would understand the imagery of a shepherd. It's been preached about, it's been painted about, it's been sculpted, it's been scattered across social media, and it's found in hymns and songs. It was written at a time in a culture that would understand and be able to relate to the imagery of a shepherd. It could be like us, maybe in today's terms, we thank God as my co-pilot, something that are words that relate to that generation. King David was just using words that the people used back then. It was written to God, but it could have been recited at a praise gathering or a meeting. The message depicts God as the personal and attentive shepherd, one who intimately cares for the sheep, yet is tough enough to protect them and defend them. The shepherd will make sure you're rested and well fed. The shepherd would lead the sheep to abundant grasses and abundant field and make sure they're fed and watered. David addressed these words to God, but in John chapter 10, in the first 21 verses, Jesus explains how he himself is the good shepherd. So in these verses, Jesus is personified as the shepherd in Psalm 23. But wait, in this psalm, the first way the good shepherd leads me is to make me lie down. He makes me do something. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, that may not sound like fun to us, but it was to them. He says, lie down, get some rest. Stop trying to manage all the outcomes yourself. Take a breath in the midst of the craziness of your day and acknowledge that I am the good shepherd and that I have your best interest in heart. By the way, while we are resting, go ahead and eat some green grass. Well, remember, he's talking to sheep. Let me nourish your soul. He leads me to still water. Sheep are not very smart animals, and they lack self-awareness. If a sheep sees a roaring river, he might run right up to it and dip his head in it to get his thirst quenched. Sheep are covered in about 5 sweaters worth of wool. And if the sheep gets his head wet, all the weight of that wool could drag him right into the water, the rushing water. I'm prone to make bad decisions sometime and rush into something. And my good shepherd saves me from that and keeps me from making those bad decisions. I need to surrender to his leadership. I'm far too prone to stick my head into the rushing stream. He says, no, don't drink there. Don't go to the edge of Niagara Falls looking for your thirst to be quenched. Come over to this quiet little pool instead. Drink up the quiet waters and live. Verse 4 of this psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evils because you're with me. We need to have that even though I will mentality, that kind of faith. That when we experience any number of losses in that valley, we can make it through because of him. Even though I or someone dear to me is deathly sick, even though you may have lost a close friend or a family member, maybe your heart is next to breaking. Loss is a part of life. Sickness is a part of life. We all walk through grief, disappointment, and discouragement. King David wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We can look death in the eye and not fear it. But how's that possible? Because God Almighty is the good shepherd, and he was with David, and he will be with us. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Your rod keeps me on the right path and disciplines me. Your staff protects me and keeps me from danger. He's with us in sickness. He's with us at the graveside. He's with us when we receive bad news. He's with us in that hospital room. He's with us in the storm and in the wind and in the trial. And in the valley, even though I will not fear. So here's a rhetorical question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt like you were under attack? Maybe someone has hurt you. Maybe you're in a tough stretch. Maybe you're filled with conflict and confusion. Maybe you were hurt. Maybe you felt abandoned, falsely attacked. Maybe you felt defeated, hurt, tempted, or lost. It's easy at those times for fear and despair to set in. You struggle with your emotions. You might lash out at someone. You might get angry. You might break down in tears. A battle is taking place in your mind. Maybe none of you struggle with these things. Maybe you always have things under control, but I struggle sometimes. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that the battles we face are not against people or circumstances, but they're against the principalities and the powers of darkness. My Heavenly Father doesn't make me afraid or worried. My shepherd doesn't put thoughts of despair in my mind. negative thoughts are never from God. God never gives a negative thought. The harmful thoughts come from someone else. Verse 5 of this Psalm of David reads, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." How many times have you read or recited that psalm and maybe brushed over that part without really maybe realizing what it says? We're placed right in the middle of our enemies. David isn't saying that his enemies find him and stalk him. He's saying that he was placed there by God. I think if I had written that verse, it would have read a little bit different. If God's going to prepare a table for me, I think it should be a table just in his presence, just him and me. Maybe a table by the window, but not by the kitchen door. That's not how David wrote it. David said, God prepared a table in the middle of the battle and placed him there. The table's full of good things to eat, but it's right in the midst of a hospital room. He set out fine china and silverware. He's invited us to dine with him. But the table's right in the middle of job loss. It's right in the middle of the stresses of life. Sometimes it's in the middle of just plain getting old. Hardships, arguments, misunderstandings, and depression. Remember, this was written in David's era, and every Jewish listener would immediately know the significance of being invited to sit at someone's table, especially the table of the Lord. When God gave his chosen people instructions for a tabernacle to be built, he said that there should be a table in there, and that on that table was placed the bread of the presence, with a capital P, the table of him. Exodus 25:30 reads, "Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times." So here's the table. Everybody is wondering. Let me light my candle. The table's filled with all kinds of good things to eat. Chips. Of course, there's bacon. Gotta have pizza. And then there's dessert. Pie. Chocolate Oreos. They're better chocolate covered. But anyhow. And God knew he gave me a Diet Pepsi. But of course, Jesus had got the grape juice. Okay. All kinds of good food there. Maybe steak if you like that. Your best desserts. Maybe a good salad with all the toppings. It's all there. Jesus set the table. Jesus ordered the reservation. There's two chairs there, one for me and one for the shepherd. But before you sit down, you notice that we're not alone. There's only two chairs, but there's people walking all around. And they're my enemies walking all around my table with Jesus. Those enemies could be your problems, your stressors. They could be calamity, could be pressure, anxiety, bills, depression, addiction, or pain, mental pain, emotional pain, or physical pain. They're all your enemies. And they're all walking around. Even though I'm surrounded by my enemies, I don't fear them. Because God has prepared a table for me, and I'm going to sit down with him. Jesus is sitting there. Like I said, he owns the table. It's his table. He brought all the foods that he knows I like. My task is to concentrate on him, the good shepherd, to trust the one who invites me to sit down and to lie down in green pastures and to eat my content and to allow his peace to give me rest. The one who leads me beside calm waters, the one who restores my soul. Maybe I can't stop the devil from prowling around me, but in Jesus' name, I don't have to let him sit down at my table. But it's so easy for the devil to just pull up a chair. In the blink of an eye, I can harbor an ill feeling, or I can lose my temper, or I can dwell on problems of life. I can allow thoughts of envy or anger or resentment or negative thoughts about my self-worth or my feelings of failure, failure in my eyes, even failure in God's eyes. The enemy has taken a seat at the table. The devil seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And now I'm sitting with a killer. I've allowed him to get inside my head. When he first sits down, the enemy is quiet and subtle. He doesn't sit down with a growl and threaten to harm you. He might start out with pleasantries. Hey, how you doing? Mind if I join you? At first he appears friendly and caring, but he is a liar. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, it describes how Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He appears appealing sometimes. He appears like he's got the answer sometimes, but he doesn't. 1 John 2:16 describes three big items in the devil's toolkit. And I know Pastor Nick preached about these not too long ago. Three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil can take anything the body naturally desires and use it to harm us. That's the lust of the flesh. That's how he tempted Jesus with satisfying his hunger by turning the stones into bread. The devil can use anything we see and wish for as a trap to lead us toward destruction. That's the lust of the eyes. The pride of life is a harmful sort of bragging or boasting or showmanship or ambition that causes us to have too much confidence in ourselves. In whatever way the devil gains access to your table, his goals are always the same. He wants to gain access to your mind so that he can destroy you and your relationship with God. He wants to get inside of your head so that harmful thoughts can be planted within you. Those thoughts will grow unchecked and will spill out into actions. He wants you to be overtaken by wickedness. He wants to steal everything that's valuable to you. He wants to kill your relationship with God. He wants to cause division between you and the people who care for you. The devil is vicious and cruel. He's always prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That someone is me, and it's you. With all his tricks, it can be hard to recognize the enemy's voice. He was prowling around Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was prowling around the night Jesus was betrayed. It's not up to us to stop his prowling, but it's up to us to keep him from sitting at our table and getting in our minds. In Jesus' name, I won't entertain your words, your thoughts, or your influence. But what if the devil sits down? What if he's at your table and you haven't even recognized he's there? How do you know if he's sitting at your table? By the unrelenting firing arrows that he keeps shooting at us. We need to recognize the devil's lies so that we can claim victory over them. One of those lies is the lie of comparison. The devil tries to get us to compare our life with people around us, with somebody else. He wants us to look at life and wish that we had what somebody else has. There's always someone who appears to have it better, a better car, a better home, more money, a better life. If the devil can create bitterness or envy or discontent, he can destroy you. Another lie that he gives is the lie that we're doomed, that life is hopeless, that it's never going to change, that our hardships are never going to go away. Remember, I said negative thoughts do not come from God. Those thoughts are from the devil. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear any evil. The operative word here is through, going through it. And as we go through it, we know that the Good Shepherd is there, that Jesus is right there. He's telling us, we're going to go through this valley, and I'm going to be there with you right to the end. He allows us to walk through those hardships so that we can feel his presence with us. Another lie is the lie of worthlessness. Some people just suffer with, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I'm not as good as I could be. Yes, Scripture tells us to be humble, but humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Some people are convinced they just aren't good enough. These not good enough thoughts don't come from the Good Shepherd. The enemy is sitting at your table and planting those thoughts in your mind. This lie tries to convince you that you're a spiritual reject, that you're worthless, that you're a worthless sinner. If that's you, look across the table. Jesus is there. Do you see scorn and shame, or do you see the nail-scarred hands pouring your water or passing you the bread or the pizza? Jesus invited you here. He booked the table. He prepared the meal. He sat down to join you. Don't allow the enemy to join. And then there's the lie of me against the world. Do you feel all alone sometimes? You feel like you just don't have a friend. Nobody understands you. Nobody feels what you're going through. My family doesn't like me. The enemy is at your table. He's trying to convince you that no one, especially God, is on your side. Have you ever been to a football game, setting up in the bleachers, and the players are huddled down in the field? I always knew they were talking about me. Don't let the devil get in your mind. In verse 5 of our Psalm, David says, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." How many times do we just read that and pass over it? Well, okay, you anoint my head with oil. One of the biggest enemies of a sheep is not the big bad wolf. The biggest constant enemy of a sheep was tiny parasites and flies. The flies would try to lay their eggs in the soft tissue of the sheep's nose. Can you imagine trying to breathe with a breeding factor of flies in your nose? The parasites would lodge themselves in the wool around the sheep's eyes and face, causing skin disease and irritation. So the shepherd would cover the sheep's head with oil, kind of like us putting mosquito spray on. The oil provided a protective shield that prevented these irritants from finding safe harbor in the wool around the sheep's face. God, through his word, wants to protect us from aggravation, from lies, and from deceit. The Lord Almighty is for you, so everyone is not against you. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. And the last lie is the lie that there's no way out. If you feel like you're surrounded and there's no way out, you know that the enemy is at your table. It's a classic lie of the enemy. It's the ultimate lie that really combines some of these other lies we just talked about. The devil tries to convince you there's nowhere to turn, nowhere to run, no way forward, no chance of ever being free again. Maybe a friend has hurt you. Maybe you've embarrassed yourself beyond what you think is correction. You can't trust anyone. The pressure's too great. Give up, cash out, or worse yet, get out of this life. I have to be transparent with you this morning. I've had times in my life when some of those thoughts were my thoughts. Even as I was writing this week, I went through a particularly stressful time and an embarrassing incident. And I had to repent of giving the enemy a seat at my table. He's always there seeking to devour and to kill. We are surrounded. Circumstances might be closing in. It might seem hopeless. There's no way out. We're tempted to give up. Your whole world is surrounded by threats and accusations and missiles and hate. The devil wants us to believe we're doomed, that there's no way out, that we're destined to a life of trouble and struggle. The Spirit of God is interceding for us. Don't allow the enemy to have a seat at your table. Sin can look so good at first, even helpful, or present an answer for a particular problem we're going through. The devil is cunning and deceitful. He is a liar. I enjoy fishing. Maybe some of you do. But I wouldn't get out in a boat and go out on the lake and whip out a bullhorn and say, "Attention, hey there, fish, listen up. I'm going to throw a razor-sharp hook overboard. It'll look inviting. You need to bite it. I'm going to jerk the line really hard and reel you in, and then yank the hook out with pliers. The hook has a barb on the end, and so your mouth is going to hurt a little bit. Then I'm going to throw you in a cooler and take you back to shore where I'll skin you, and take out your insides, and fry you over a fire in a buttered pan. Any questions? Let's go." No, I try to be crafty. I try to be quiet, unless Gail's in the boat. I select a shiny lure that's designed for the fish that I want to catch. The hook is hidden in the lure. A fisherman never advertises the hook. He advertises the reward. The devil holds the fishing pole. He taunts us with things that appear good, enjoyable. He doesn't tell us what he's really going to do. Sin offers a solution. It guarantees relief. It guarantees a way out of our situation. If you're miserable, sin promises comfort. If you're outraged, sin offers the perfect justice. If you're lonely, sin appears as your best friend. The enemy works by luring and by lying. The answers he offers are enticing. Don't fall for the lies. Don't chase the lure. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Back to our scripture this morning, verses 4 and 5. We will still walk through dark valleys throughout life. We will still sit at a table that's surrounded by enemies. The battle isn't won because the pressure lets up. The battle is won because who walks with us through those dark valleys and who sits at the table with us, even though we're surrounded by our enemies. Okay, but how do we stop the enemy from sitting down? First, we spend time in the Word of God. We immerse ourselves in the truth that we're a new creation. We memorize verses of promise and of strength. The Bible tells us that we're no longer a slave to sin, that we have a choice. We don't have to let the devil sit down. We have victory in Christ. Another way to resist the devil is to have one or more accountability partners. Back a couple of generations ago, that was much more popular. People had intimate friends that they could share anything with, a few close friends that you could be transparent with, and that they were honest back to you. The battle that rages takes place in our mind. One of the enemy's main ploys is to go after your thought life. If he can win the battle for your mind, then he can win the battle for your life. Victory is about examining the thoughts that have been planted in your mind and not letting them take root there. If we ask, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the lies that we may be believing. One thing to remember, negative thoughts don't come from God. I've said that before, and I have to remind myself of that. When negative thoughts come into my mind, they are not from God. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 tells us the weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take our thoughts and we control them with God's help. I entertained negative thoughts this week and I had to repent of them. The devil is subtle. Sometimes he sneaks a chair right into the table and we don't even realize it. Taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ means identifying those negative thoughts for what they are. The most effective way to dismiss those negative thoughts is by God's scripture. When Jesus was tempted, he quoted scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. Another way to dismiss negative thoughts is to dwell on positive thoughts. Philippians 4:8 tells us to dwell on whatever is true or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy. Think on those things. So after all our efforts to resist the devil, what if he's sitting there? Recognize it and repent of it. God forgives sin through the power of the resurrection. God ejects the devil from our table. Repentance is not a negative thing. The act of admitting guilt opens the doorway to grace. In 1 John 1:9, the apostle was talking to new believers, and he wrote, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So looking one more time at our psalm, I mentioned it before, but the most perplexing concept of this passage is, why did God sit the table with me in the presence of my enemies. Why are they even allowed to be there? Wouldn't it make more sense if it was just Jesus and me? Wouldn't life be more enjoyable if at least sometimes the devil wasn't around? Wouldn't it make more sense if the table was simply in his presence all the time? Why must the enemy be a part of my party? Why can't life be without having to be on guard all the time, always being bothered with the enemy in his lies and his deceit and his temptation? Why not eliminate the negative thoughts, change the circumstances, get rid of the cancer, bring back a loved one, or get more money? Concentrate on who set the table, who invited you to the party. You're sitting with the King of the ages, the creator and sustainer of the universe. In the midst of the battles being waged against you, he's near. The King of the universe wants to spend one-on-one time with you and with me. We need to develop the ability to fix our gaze on Jesus and ignore the enemy as he prowls around. He's there. The table's been placed right in the presence of my enemies. But my focus is on Jesus and the bacon. When we set our gaze on Jesus, our countenance changes. We begin to mirror Jesus to those around us. We're sitting at the table with the King in the middle of the conflict. The enemies are there, but they see us. They see in us the reflection of the Good Shepherd. That's why our table is set in the presence of enemies, so Jesus might be seen. The table is in the presence of the enemies because God wants us to know that we will always have enough for every moment, every struggle, every pain, every disappointment. We're placed in the middle of our enemies to be a witness to them, to show them the strength we have in Jesus. Those enemies are watching us. They're seeing how we handle the bad things that come our way. He will sustain us every time, and he wants the enemies to see us victorious. God invites us to a party, but he's also allowed the enemy, the world, to observe us as we allow Jesus to be seen in us. And then we have the promise, the end of the chapter. My cup is overflowing. God's blessings just keep coming and coming. God's goodness and love will be around me constantly. And in the end, when it's all over, I will spend eternity with him in heaven. This psalm is the story of the Good Shepherd who sees me and walks with me through the valleys. It's about God sitting at table and wanting to share time with me. I have the power through Jesus Christ to take authority over who sits at my table, over who influences my thinking. I don't need to be trapped by fear or despair or anger. I don't need to be stressed or wrestle with harmful thoughts. The struggles we go through and the battles we face are designed for the devil and for the world to see Christ at work in us. Jesus has prepared a table for you, filled with peace and clarity and abundance. And you're invited to sit with him. The devil will be there, lurking around, trying to trip you up. But you don't have to let him have a seat at your table. I didn't pray earlier because I wanted to save prayer for the end. I want to pray maybe for you if you struggle with some of these things. I want to pray for you to be on guard and yet to be mindful of the fact that we are placed in a world that at the table we sit at, the enemy is walking around so that they can see God in us.
If you're joining us online, but you have never attended in person, let us know that you're watching by leaving a comment, and please give us a thumbs up on the video. If there's any way we can pray for you, or if you would like to know a little bit more about this church or relationship with Jesus, text us at 833-339-7926 and be sure to check out our website at cfnfamily.org. Thanks for watching, and we pray that God blesses you this week.